Good morning, everyone. Today we will be in the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be reading the first 10 verses of chapter 17. Let us listen to God's Word. Let's listen to a tune, then listen to God's Word. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants, and have done what was our duty to do.'" Let's pray. Father God, we come to you today, Lord. We come to you, our God, the source of our life, of all goodness. Lord, we thank you that there's nothing in and of ourselves. Lord, all comes from you. We thank you, Father, for giving us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And Father, as your Word is spoken today, Lord, we ask that you would give us hearts to hear, Lord, and hearts to trust you, hearts to long for you and obey you. We thank you, Father, that you've given us your Spirit to enable us, Lord, to trust and obey. We ask that you would prepare us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you noticed that whenever we gather as a church to pray, that I think every time we gather, we're going to pray for someone who's sick, right? So we pray for the Brian Burkharts who are in car accidents. We pray for the Margaritas who have infections. We pray for people who have various sicknesses. See, God has made our bodies in such a way that they work in harmony. They work in unity. And then outside forces will come, whether it's an accident or an infection or a disease, and it disrupts that harmony. It destroys that unity, and it brings trouble and it brings suffering into our lives. And this is why we lift up other people and ourselves to the Lord. Because God, He heals. Our God is the great physician, and He heals us by working in and through our body. God has given us an immune system. It's an eternal defense system that fights against disease and helps repair us if we have injuries that come to us. And if we don't have an immunity system, we are in serious, serious trouble indeed. This is what the Lord Jesus is showing us here, because God's Word tells us that we, as Christians, we're the church of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And each of us here today is a member of this body. And sin, it comes and it infects the body. And the body, we need to fight back. We need to have an immunity system. And Jesus is going to show us today what that immunity system is that helps us combat sin. Our passage opens up with Jesus warning his followers that sin is a reality in life. I'll tell you right now, if you look out and you think, I'm going to run from the world because there's sin in the world, so we'll run to the church and then we'll be safe. Well, you know what? The Bible's showing us that as Christians, we're going to sin against each other. So then you might think, well, I'll protect myself then and I'll keep away from the other nasty Christians and I'll just stay in my own family unit because then I'll be safe. Well, if you read the Bible, we see that family members sin against one another. We can't escape sin. We can't run and hide from it. We live in a sin-filled world. And Jesus, He gives a warning for those who bring offenses. Jesus isn't saying, okay, well, we live in a sin-filled world, so then you might as well just surrender. No, Jesus is saying we need to fight against sin. You shouldn't feel comfortable with sin. In a parallel passage in Matthew, Jesus says, how much should we struggle and fight against sin? Jesus says, if your eye causes you to stumble, He says, pluck it out of your head. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Now, young people, I've heard really horror stories of people who actually took this literally and they thought, oh, my eye's causing me to stumble, and they plucked it out. One guy, he was a soccer player, and he actually thought soccer was his idol, so he cut his feet off. And later, he grew in his understanding of what the passage meant, and he was very sorry. But Jesus is saying, really, sin is in the heart, right? Jesus is giving us an example of the eyes and hands, but He's saying, you should go to drastic measures to fight against sin. So, no one take that literally. I don't want anyone cutting their hands off or plucking their eyes out. But we should fight against sin with all that is in us. And here, Jesus is saying, it'd be better for you to have a big stone tied around your neck and you to be thrown into the sea than for you to offend another one of your brothers or sisters here. So Jesus goes on. In verse 3, Jesus gives us a warning. He says, take heed to yourselves. You need to be careful. So what is this a warning for? What are we taking heed to? What are we being careful of? Jesus is saying, take heed that you don't add sin on top of sin. Now, if someone comes and sins against you, which we do sin against each other, Jesus is saying, don't return the favor. If someone comes and sins against you, and you rebuke them, and then they repent, then you need to forgive. You don't want to add the sin of you not forgiving them to the sin of them offending you. So Jesus, what He's doing is He's teaching His disciples, He's teaching us that we need to shape and mold our attitudes towards those who offend us so that we can begin to reflect God and God's attitude and God's abounding mercy towards us. So Jesus says, if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day, and you rebuke him for that, and 7 times in a day he says, I repent, you shall forgive him. I want to know what Jesus says and He says, because God can read your heart. God knows when you're repentant and when you're not. We can't see that as easily. Even though John the Baptist says, bring forth the fruits of repentance, still, we can't read other men's hearts infallibly, without error. So Jesus says, if he sins 7 times a day, you rebuke him and he repents. He says, then forgive. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear this, my defenses go up, right? Because if someone comes against me and sins the first time, and then I tell them about it, and they say, well, I repent. Okay, you know, that's cool. And then the second time comes, and the third time. Now, by the time we get to the fourth time, for myself, I'm thinking, you can't be that repentant, right? If you're that repentant, why are you continuing to sin against me? So all of a sudden we begin to give judgments where we're thinking, you can't really be repentant. How can someone be truly repentant if they continue to sin against me again and again and again? And as we have these feelings in our heart, I want you to hear the words of Jesus when He says, take heed, beware. Because Jesus tells us in another place, in Matthew 7, He says, when you judge, He says, you will be judged with the same measure that you judge other people. I don't want anyone to raise their hand here. But who here has ever repented about complaining and grumbling? Right? You complain and you grumble, and then you're reminded that when I complain and grumble, I'm actually complaining and grumbling against the Lord. Who here has ever repented of gossiping, speaking about other people behind their back? Who here has ever repented of anger, of having outbursts of anger, especially probably to the ones who you're closest to and in the secrecy where no one else can see it? Or how about being impatient with other people? You're always on them and you want it done now and you want it done in your timing. Husbands, how many of you have ever been repentant that you haven't loved your wife as Christ loved the church? Wives, how many of you have ever been repentant that you aren't as submissive to your husband as you should be? How many of us have been repentant that we could be far more loving and courageous, as Jamie has said today, of being able to reach out to other people? So I ask us this, and then I ask you the question again now. How many people still struggle with complaining? How many of you still complain, still gossip? How many still do these things? Because if you're still struggling with these things, what's wrong? I thought you said that you repented. Didn't you repent? Didn't I repent when I said, Lord, forgive me for speaking about someone behind their back, and then I go and do it again? Well, what was wrong? Wasn't I repentant? Well, a buddy of mine, years ago, he's a pastor now in Saskatchewan, his name's Jeff Gowdy. Jeff told me years ago, he says, isn't that funny? He says that when we judge others, we judge them outwardly, because that's the only thing we can see. We can see their words or hear their words. We can see their actions. He says, but when you judge yourself, he says you judge yourself inwardly, right? And because you know what the motives of your heart is, you automatically give yourself the benefit of the doubt, but you don't automatically give your brother or sister the benefit of the doubt. So when I struggle with a repeated sin, which I do in my life, I can view myself from the inside and I know my motives. I can see my hatred for sin. I can see the disgust in my heart for giving in again and again. I can see those things. So when I go and confess my sin to God, I can see that I really mean it. And then comes another stumble. And I go again to the throne of grace for forgiveness and mercy, and I ask God for future strength to fight against that sin. And we're not alone with this. The Apostle Paul, he says in Romans 7, he says, for what I will to do, that I don't practice. But what I hate, that I do. And then Paul goes and he says, wretched man that I am. You can just hear him with this internal struggle that, wretched man, who can deliver me from the body of this death? And he goes on and says, thanks be to God that it's Jesus who delivers us ultimately from the body of this death. Brothers and sisters, we aren't God. We can't read other men's and women's hearts. But Jesus, he's still in the business of conforming our hearts to be like God's. The Bible tells us that our God, He is love. And the Bible says that love, it hopes all things and it believes all things. We, instead of immediately jumping to a harsh judgment against someone because of repeated offenses against us, I believe that we need to look at our own continual struggles with sin, our own desires to be free. And that should begin to shape and mold us of how we treat other people. Now, if we ever ask, how can we ever be expected to forgive like what Jesus is saying here, then we're not alone. Because this is exactly what the disciples are saying. They're saying it a little more subtle, though. They say it in this way. Lord, increase our faith. You know what the disciples are doing? Very subtly, they're shifting their responsibility to forgive back to Jesus. Right? They're saying, you haven't done enough for us. You need to give us more faith before we can ever forgive the way that you're commanding us here. And Jesus, he doesn't take it. He doesn't take the responsibility shift on himself, because Jesus says, well, if you had faith the size of a mustard mustard seed, the smallest seed. He says, you could say to the mulberry tree, you'd be uprooted and you'd be planted in the sea and it would be done. You know, Jesus is saying, the issue isn't the size of your faith now. Jesus is saying, the real issue is, where is your faith directed towards? What is the object of your faith? Because if your faith is the Almighty, the Infinite One, then even if you have itty-bitty small faith, then you can do amazing things. You can accomplish amazing things because of who your faith is in. Faith takes our focus off of us and it points it to the living God. By faith, we begin to see God as He's revealed Himself throughout history in the world. And by faith, we follow God. And as we follow, God begins to shape and to mold our lives. By faith, we can begin to overcome the largest obstacle to our forgiving others who repeatedly sin against us. Do you know what that obstacle is? As I was meditating on these things this week, thinking, what is the largest obstacle that causes me to fight against forgiving someone who offends against me repeatedly? Here's what the obstacle is. And think on this, because it shows us our hearts. When we are more concerned about our rights and our well-being over that of the person who has offended us, of their forgiveness and restoration, then that is when the struggle is going to be. Because you know what we say to ourselves? I say it, right? Well, if I forgive like this, then people are going to take advantage of me, right? Or if I forgive like Jesus is saying here, people are going to use me and they're going to abuse me, right? So what's the problem? Well, I need to defend me. I need to protect me. But now here's the wonder. And here's the glory of our God. By faith, we see that God the Son, He wasn't more concerned about His rights and His well-being. He was more concerned about His Father's glory. He was more concerned about your forgiveness and your restoration than He was about His well-being. Because make no mistake about it. May we never be deceived. Jesus knew that by Him forgiving us repeatedly of our offenses against Him, that was going to bring much suffering and sin, or much suffering and pain into His life, because that is why He came. He came to take our suffering. He came to take the wrath that was due us. I had a panic because I had a wrong sheet here. I thought I was missing a. I have to remember that last page. Now, as the God-man, Jesus, even though you and I can't read each other's hearts, Jesus, He could read your heart. And you and I can't see into the future, Jesus, He could foresee things that were going to happen. So when Jesus was washing His disciples' feet, He knew their doubts. He knew that Peter was going to deny Him 3 times. He knew that the others were going to forsake Him and abandon Him. He knew that on the 3rd day, when He was going to rise from the dead in glory, that no one was going to be outside, not even out of curiosity. Right? They wasn't even just like, oh, let's just maybe go and see. No, they were so convinced that He wasn't going to be raising from the dead that no one even came. The only people who came were coming to still work on the burial and dealing more with His death and His resurrection. And so Jesus sees all these things, and yet He still travels to the cross because He's fueled with a love that was willing to suffer and to die so that offenders, us, could be blessed and live. And what is the result of Jesus' death, His resurrection, His ascension into glory? He sends the Spirit. The gospel goes out into all the world. So here we have us, sort of this conglomeration of people from different backgrounds and stuff. We come to know Jesus. And if you're a Christian, the Bible says you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. God shed His blood to buy you, and now you are His bondservant. You are His slave. He is the Lord. We are His servants, His slaves. And so Jesus, He goes on and He tells a story. But before we read the story, let's ask ourselves this question. Does a slave live his life according to how he feels it should go? Or does he live his life according to what his master commands him, regardless of what his feelings are? Right? So let's ask that as we read through this. Because Jesus says in verse 7 here, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'?" So now, imagine, you're a servant, you're a slave, right? This isn't a hired slave, this is someone who's indebted slavery, right? So you're not getting paid for this. Tell me, if it's a burning hot day, might you want to be swimming at the creek, or would you rather be plowing in the hot field and tending sheep? You'd probably maybe want not to be doing what the master says, but because you're a slave, when the master says, "You plow, you plow." And the master says, "You tend sheep, you tend sheep." And now imagine, after 10, 12 hours of coming in, you're exhausted. Now I can just put my feet up, have a cold lemonade, rest in the hammock. Master's like, "No, I want you to cook my supper." "What? I have to go in the hot kitchen and I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it." "Really? Well, that's too bad. It doesn't matter what you feel like, because I'm the master, you are the slave, and this relationship doesn't revolve on your feelings, it revolves around my commandments." And this is the story and the message that Jesus is giving us. Forgiveness, like every other commandment in the Bible, every other commandment that comes from our master's mouth, it must be obeyed not because we feel like it, but because the God who is all good, the God who is planning all things for your good, He works things, all things together for your good, He's commanding it. Because your feelings can deceive yourself. A lot of the things that we feel like doing are destructive to us. But what God plans and what God commands, He's wiser than we are. And so it's good for us to live according to His commands, not our feelings, because He knows what's right. Jesus says in Luke 6:46, He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? Why do you call me Master, and yet you just do what you feel like?" By faith, we trust that what God commands us to do, He will give us the strength by His Spirit to obey Him. Feelings may come later. And so Jesus, He finishes up now. He ends His teachings by reminding us who we are before God in order to help us be more forgiving to other people. Jesus is teaching His listeners that God is not indebted to you when you do what He commands you to do. The reason why is because God is the creator of heaven and earth. Everything belongs to Him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. When you do what is commanded of you, God has created you. He's given you your body. He's given you your mind. The Bible says that our heartbeat and our breath is from God. So if I do something for God, or I offer up something to God, no matter what I offer up to Him, no matter what I give to Him, it's His. Right? That's why Jesus says, even when you've done everything that you're commanded to do, you're unprofitable servants. Meaning, you don't profit God anything because He's perfect in and of Himself. The other word for unprofitable is you're not meriting anything. You're not earning anything before God. And this is exactly what the gospel teaches us. It says that our right standing comes through Jesus' life, His death, and His resurrection. And it also teaches that whatever you do to love God, whatever you do to love your neighbor as yourself, that's just the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. None of us will boast before God. None of us will stand on the day of judgment and say, I'm a self-made man. It's all because of God working in us. In other words, you did absolutely nothing to deserve God's forgiveness. And quite the contrary, brothers and sisters. If you look in verse 1, when Jesus says, but woe to him through whom these offenses do come. Have you ever brought an offense into someone's life? If I pointed my finger and asked everyone, have you ever brought offense into someone's life? Have I? Then why am I not being cast into the depths of the sea with a stone around my head? Because when you repent of your sin before God the Father, someone else had the millstone tied around their neck and was cast into the sea in your place. When you come before God and ask forgiveness, Jesus, He takes upon Himself your offense so that you can have a right standing before God. So Jesus is telling us that sickness and injury and decay, it is going to come and infect the body. We will sin against each other in a variety of ways, and oftentimes we will sin against each other repeatedly. I'm not encouraging you to that. I'm encouraging you to fight against doing that. But the history of the church shows us that we do struggle and fight against sin in and amongst ourselves. And Jesus is telling us we need a strong immunity system to fight off these attacks. We need to learn how to be gracious and to forgive one another as our Father forgives us. As much as I like to be forgiven, I need to learn to forgive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the God who heals us. And Father, we thank you that you are the God who forgives us and you are abundant in loving kindness and mercy. And Father, I pray that you would cause us to look more and more to you, to see you, Lord, for who you are, to see, Lord, that the abundance of your mercy and grace, Lord, towards us comes, Lord, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that every blessing that we have comes through his pure side. Lord, we ask that you would cause us to have a strong immune system to fight against sin by teaching us to be gracious and loving kind and having loving kindness towards one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.